Your Bible, open your Bible, Luke chapter 8. Just four simple verses. Familiar true account. It's in three of the four Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in the Gospel of John. And so let's just read this account here, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. This is all after Jesus gives the parable of the seed and the sower. It's all after he is just talks about the candle that no man will light and cover it up. It's after they say, hey, your family wants to see you. And he points out to everyone that those that are my brethren, true brethren, that will be my brothers eternally, are those that do his will. And the only way you can do his will is if you are born again, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 8, verse 22, let's read through verse 22 through 25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. This would be the Sea of Galilee. So they're on the western portion, and they're, well, for you it'd be, they're on the western portion, and they're going to cross over on the eastern side, and they're going to go to a place called Gadara. We won't get there today. Verse 22, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Am I missing the clicker? Is the clicker here? I just now noticed I don't have the clicker. Where is it? Is it? Oh. Have you been pointing that to me the entire time? Have you been? I tell you, too many of you have heard this story, but when I first started pastoring, movement would drive me crazy. We are the movingest church I think I've ever been a part of, right? So it's like there must be invisible ants. You know, kids are like, purr. Some of you have to go to the bathroom three times during the service. And it is, but I don't notice. So I told the Lord, I said, Lord, it's driving me crazy. I said, you got to take this away, because if not, it's such a distraction. I notice nothing now. It is such an answer of prayer. And I mean, I could tell you stories of things, and people say, did you see that? I go, no, I didn't. And so, how long have you been waving this and trying to get my attention? Was it on the ground? Did I drop it? It was right there. I knew it was the intern's fault. And I should have guessed right away. But don't worry, we'll have a carnival. And I'm just, yeah, you'll never live that one down. I thought we were either going to be Hope Baptist Church or Carnival Baptist Church. And Hope won out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get back to the Word of God. Title of the message this morning, obedience doesn't guarantee a smooth ride. It is there's such false teaching that goes on today. I want you to understand this. If you know Christ, your life is better. But if you know Christ, your life is going to be harder. That's true. And I want us to understand the Lord in this, because the apostles did not. They did not understand. But before I jump on them too badly, let's look at what they did well. They did a couple things well. So when trouble comes, they did a couple things well. The first thing they did, look at verse 22. Now it came to pass in a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. You know what they did? They just obeyed him. It is so simple, but it's so important. Remember this, you're not going to heaven because of obedience. You're going to heaven because Jesus obeyed the Father, because Jesus did all that the Father had commanded him, because Jesus fulfilled the law, Jesus did everything right, Jesus did nothing wrong, and it's his work that enables us to be saved, to be rescued from our sins. It's not ours. But when Jesus saves, he changes. Jesus said this, the litmus test to really understand, do you love him? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you want eternal life. Well, he did to the rich young ruler because he was making a point. Making a point that you can't keep the commandments. You can't. In Sunday school, right, we talked about people that think because of their riches and their wealth. And the apostles thought that too, because Jesus told them when the rich man left, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were shocked. And they were like, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus was clear, with men it is impossible. There's not one person. You can't make yourself right with God. Only God can make you right with him. You must turn from your sin in faith to Christ, and then God takes care of everything else. It's only God. It's all of God. It's all of his work. But I will tell you, when you're saved, you want to bring offerings to the Lord. I don't know why cats have been on my mind lately, we had some cats, a bunch of them, and not at one time. They just seemed to bite the dust pretty quickly. And so, but the cats that survived the longest, right, they would literally, and I loved our house. We have a safari now at our house. We've been without a cat for 4 or 5 years. I don't want a cat, so do not take this that I want a cat. Do not give me a cat. And this guy lived 17 years. You know, long time after the kids were gone, right? And I'm like, I fed him, I took care of him. But what they would do is they would kill everything in sight. They killed a goose. I kid you not. And that goose, all that was left were the bones. You talk, I mean, these were cats, man. I mean, I'll tell you, they were awesome. So what they would do, though, in front of our door going to the garage, they would eat everything, skull and all. I mean, I'd watch them. They didn't eat birds. They didn't eat birds. This is very spiritual, just hanging there. But these cats, with whatever they would kill, they were lined up neatly because they killed a lot of things. We had nothing, right? And they would line up their tails in front of our garage door. It was like an offering to say, Master, are you pleased? I kid you not, these cats, right? They would do this. We have the same desire. Don't you? I love children. Parents never forget that. They want to do what's right. But they don't want to do what's right. You know, they're conflicted, right? They are so conflicted. They so want to please you because God has put that in them, but their flesh wants nothing to do with you, right? Why am I looking at Stephen? Because he just has more than anybody else combined. But it's kids, they're precious. If you can just remember that, and remember this as well, no matter how old they get, they still want dad's approval. They're not going to put tails in front of your door. They're not going to tell you they need your approval, but they do. It's the same way if you're saved. You want to honor God. Just because he's so good. Because if you're saved, he's your master. If you're saved, he's your king. If you're saved, he's the one you, when we're thinking right, we want to please. You understand the battle is, oh Christian, here's the battle. Please me or please Christ. 1 Samuel 15, I think, is one of the great summaries of the Bible when it comes to obedience. It's shocking. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? And everybody before Samuel said this would have said, yeah, the Lord loves burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's his priority. That's what he loves. Has us do it all the time. He said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, we talked about that last week, than the fat of rams. You want to make an offering to the Lord. Listen to him and obey. Don't obey for the praise of men. And we struggle with that, don't we? We want the praise of men. We want the approval of men. But you know what I loved? He said, get in the boat. They got in the boat. if you and I just simply did what the Lord said, our lives would be better. We kick and scream, fuss, complain, and just hear what God wants. You, many of you, you know what God wants, and let's just do what He wants. Second thing, they did well. They came to Him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." He could have said, "Come unto me when you're in a boat that's about to go under and I'm sleeping in it." He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord's message is, come. Are you struggling this morning? Maybe you're going through some storms. And the thing about these storms on the Sea of Galilee that I so love the illustration. These guys were experienced fishermen. They knew how to judge the weather, and they would have never gotten on the Sea of Galilee if they knew this kind of storm was going to show up. The Sea of Galilee was like Lake Erie. It's like when a storm comes, you don't want to be on the water. They saw nothing. Everything's going just fine. This is life. And boom, a storm comes up and you think, I'm about to perish. But what I did love, they came to Him. Never forget this, because these old voices in your head are going to say this: God is not interested. It's the millionth time. He's too busy. He's not interested in hearing from you. You need to turn to the Lord at all times, when things are good, when things are bad. I do love this. They obeyed Him. They got in the boat. And when trouble came, they came to Him. And Jesus blessed. He wasn't pleased with their heart. They were afraid. He rebuked them. Where is your faith? But Joe, this is so important to remember. Was He pleased with them? No. No, that wasn't difficult. That wasn't difficult. Joe's like, I'll tell you, I know. No. Did He help them? Absolutely. I want you to know the Lord cares. He cares, right? So my first thought on what they misunderstood about God is we think God doesn't care. We think God doesn't care. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 38. And in the same account, and He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake Him and say to Him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Be honest. It's wrong to think this way, but I've thought this way. I've thought, the Lord doesn't care. You ever thought that? Anybody think that? Just know this. That's not true. It's not true. You and I need to be honest when we think God doesn't care. I want you to understand, when we teach this, I'm preaching to those that are in Christ, to those that you're truly born again, to those that you know Christ, because He cares for every single person in this room. I want you to understand, His care cannot ignore your sin. It's critical. The only way to have your sins removed is faith in Jesus Christ. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are in trouble, though He cares for you. He cannot ignore your sin. But to the believer, it says in 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I love the word careth, because it's continually caring. If we were going to appropriately translate that into modern English, it would say, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He continually cares for you." Because if we just said, "For He cares for you," you miss out the continual care. The ETH gives that meaning. Most of the time it's in the King James. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Remember this. It's your flesh that wants to convince you that God doesn't care. Your flesh wants nothing to do with God. Your flesh is at enmity with God, but He cares for you. The apostles, what happened is they didn't think He cared. Second thing I want you to see, we presume to know the future. Front row scholars. I am not offering gift cards this time. You guys are too expensive. unless Jacob wants to volunteer to give a gift card. If they answer this question, he doesn't. Okay. Randall. No, you should have seen my question if you said yes. What is the first verse in the Bible? No. Anybody in the front row can tell me, what does presume mean? Jerry, are you in the front row? No, I'm just. All right, Jerry, you can come next week. You'll be one of our front row scholars. They do need a little blend with the genders here. Yes. It's close to assume. It's we think we know. Right? It is, presumptuous sin is you know and do it otherwise, right? So to presume is I know what's going to happen, right? And it's a little bit stronger than assume, right? We're like, I don't know. I assume. I think maybe. But presume is like, this is going to happen. Did you see this? Look at verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Was that true? Not true. But I do want you to know this. Were they in jeopardy? They were in jeopardy. The word jeopardy was also translated, that Greek word was also translated danger and peril. Were they in peril? They were in peril. Were they going to perish? No, but they presumed that, they assumed that, and it put them into a tizzy, did it not? It's exactly what you and I do. You know what causes us, because we're either going to have faith in Christ or we're going to have fear. And fear never works anything good. Just listen. Listen to Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Look at 2 Timothy 1:7 too. Listen to this for believers. "For God hath not given us," believers, "the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's this. If we have complete trust in God, it will squeeze out fear. Here is what causes fear, anxiety, and more issues than anything. We presume we know what's going to happen. I think I told you this, but I can never remember who I tell, so you guys are tired when I tell you for the 10th time. My daughter's ex-boyfriend, and I'm thrilled that he's her ex-boyfriend. I'm saddened that he has not continued our Bible study because he's still lost. At our last Bible study, he looked at me, and he understood. He's from India. He said he's not Hindu, but he has incredible influence of Hinduism on him. And generally, I'll oversimplify it to any Hindu. It is Hinduism says, it'll all work out in the end. I'm happy where you are at this stage of life. And it's one of the great lies of the devil. It's just like, you know, it's okay. We're just all at different levels and it'll all work out in the end. That is not true. So it's sort of that spirit, right? But he understood, I'd met with him 10, 12 weeks, and he understood what the Bible said. He understood the Bible said that unless you truly surrender, right? Believe, just understand, in the Bible, believe and surrender are synonymous terms. Unless you truly believe, unless you truly surrender to Jesus Christ, you can have no part of him. He told me at the last time we met, he had never told me this before, because he talked about his parents being marginal Hindus as though it wasn't that big a deal, but they do still live in India, and in their place in India, if anyone forsakes Hinduism, they're nothing. He said, if I truly believe what the Bible says, my parents will disown me. Have you ever had a Bible study and people tell you what will happen if they do this? And I tell them this, you don't know that. That might happen. Your parents might disown you, but you don't know that, and you're making an eternal decision on something you don't know. I also said this, let's say they do disown you. How much longer do they have to live? 20 years? 30 years? And you're willing to spend eternity and damnation so that you don't upset your parents. I told him time and time again, I'll know if you're a Christian. Talk to his mother every day, and I don't think that's a terrible thing. And talk to his mother every day. I said, because if Jesus saves you, you'll tell your mother about him. Period. You will. That last time he told me, my family will disown me. You know what we get all worked up about? What we don't know about. You know, I get worked up more about the weather forecast, you know, because I get all worked up with this parking lot and the weather forecast. God bless this past week. I wish I'd have prayed for some more stuff because he answered a lot of things this past week with the weather. And I was like, oh, should have been more eternally minded. And so I need to stop watching the weather. I do. Now, it's important in the winter, you know, with snow and all that stuff, but it puts me in a bad mood. Right? Because I presume that the weather forecasters in Cincinnati have suddenly improved. You know, it's like, hey, it might be accurate this time. Probably not. You know, when they say it's going to be clear, probably a blizzard. And I don't know about it. It must be the toughest place. But we get all worked up about what we don't know is going to happen. I've heard people say, well, you know, it's getting rough at work. And they start worrying about getting fired. I'll say, well, you're not fired yet. Why don't you enjoy today? Why don't you rest in the Lord today? Why don't you may be dead tomorrow. And you're worrying about tomorrow. How about let's serve the Lord today? And I'll tell you, we think we know the future and we're getting all anxious about it. How about just enjoy the Lord today, rest in the Lord today, and let tomorrow take care of itself? I'm preaching to myself. I'm looking in the mirror. When I have fear, it's because I've made up tomorrow. It's incredible. I think most believers would agree with this. You know what? When bad things happen, and they do, it's not as bad as I thought because God's that good, right? It's not because I'm Superman. God will be there when I need Him, with what I need, when I need it, and He is good, and it's not nearly as bad as I would have imagined. Would most believers agree with that? There's tears, there's sorrow, but God is good through it all. But what puts fear in me is imagining what I don't know will happen. There's one that knows, and that's God. You see, if we can trust Him for our eternity, can't we trust Him for today? You must understand this. Jesus planned this storm. I wonder if Peg's sleeping, right? You know, there was no storm coming, and he gave the word for it to stop. I wonder if he whispered, now. Out of nowhere, was he being a jerk, Randall? Seth, not even close. He couldn't be, right? So, Bill, why don't you come up here and finish the message and tell us what he was doing? He was helping them trust in Him. Storms come up without any insight, just surprise. The whole issue with this whole message is, are you going to trust me? Or only when the storm's not happening? This is important. When you're anxious, when you fear, it's probably never going to happen. That's the way it is. Why don't you give that fear over to the Lord? Why don't you give those circumstantial thoughts over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to rest in you because I really don't know what's going to happen. You know what? And I know we had that old phrase, I told you so. Well, okay. You know, if we were honest, we'd be like, well, I told you so, didn't happen. Stop trying to play God. Let God be God. Let's rest in today. And I'm telling you, I want this to be mindful that I will trust in Him and just know this. All things do work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. God isn't trifling with me. God isn't messing with me. God is being super good to me because that's all He will be to me is good. Even in His chastisement of me, even in His spanking of me, even in His discipline of me, He is being perfectly good, perfectly loving, perfectly right. Oh, I may not like it, but if I have my mind right, you see, they didn't think He cared. They presumed to know the future, and they underestimated God's power. Just remember this. They underestimated God's power. It's not your power. It's not by might, not but by my spirit, right, saith the Lord. What's the first word? Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Grant, I've given him my greatest advice in life, dealing with the flesh and temptation. Here was my advice. You ready? What was my advice, Grant? Can you say it in five or less words? Just don't. Super close to being, you know, Nike slogan. So it's when it comes to temptation, just don't. When it comes to obedience, just do it. Understand? It's that easy, guys. You're a Christian. Men, we don't have to lust. You love Jesus, just don't. Oh, you say, no, Steve. Okay. All the flounderers in here, and I've been in the floundering field many decades. How you doing? How you doing? All those other plans working well? How about us just submitting to God and saying, I'm not thinking about it, not looking at it, not going to do it. Somebody jumps in front of you, and that devil will have them do that, right? Something jumps in front of you, you'll be like, oh! Just look down, don't think about it. Understand this? Don't. Just don't. Just don't. That's it. It's no more complicated than that, because here's what it is. I need to rest on His strength, right? Because what shall we say then to these things? This is Romans 8:28, following that. If God be for us, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And it's not me, and I'm not going to write a book that says, I'll tell you, if I wrote a book that said, how to overcome lust, I could have a lot of scriptures. One page, just don't. And Grant made fun of me. He said, let go and let God. He mocked me. He said, let go and let God. He brought out a tambourine and started, you know, singing like from the 70s or something. And he didn't even know what a tambourine is, I don't think. But it is, look, I don't know what the let go and let God, but I'll tell you this. It is let go of your strength and rest in God's strength and let Him take care of it, because He can take care of it. And you'll be amazed when you submit yourself to the Lord, that's relying on His strength. Guess what? The devil will flee from you, because the devil is no match for God. He can whoop you. He's been chewing you up and spitting you out like nobody's business. Yes? Just don't. We underestimate God's power. I don't need the waves to be calmed and the wind to stop. I just need to walk with God. That's what we need, men and women in this room. We need to walk with God. And God's big enough that He can help us walk with Him. And we flounder way too much, oh Christian. Because you know what? We're trying. I love that you're struggling, but it's truly, I'm going to preach a message, let go and let God, before Grant goes. Have tambourines and everything. But I'm not sure where that statement came from, but it sounds too easy, right? Because Grant looked at me and he goes, it's just too easy. Because he's bought all these books, right? You know, and I love it. I love that he hasn't bought a lot of books. He's been given a lot of books. Grant, here's a book. Is God big enough, Randall? Do we need a 12-step thing, Jacob? I know. I deal with men, so I'm just talking to the men. 100% the issue with men, lust. I mean, okay, maybe there's something else, but it's lust. Men, we can honor God with our thoughts and our eyes. It's in His power, not ours. You try to do it on your own, you'll flounder like a fish out of water. We underestimate God's power. Because I want to tell you this. You know the number one thing that's destroying men in churches? Destroying pastors? Lust. We can have victory, guys. I can do all things. It's in His power. That's the storm that's attacking men. attacking women. Ladies, this message is for you, because you know what women struggle with more than men? Fear and anxiety. You know, I don't know about going on tomorrow. You know. Always something to worry about. Worry about. We got to trust in the Lord. Number four, I want you to see this. We think God doesn't care. We presume to know the future. We underestimate God's power. And having a universe of one, we forget God uses trouble for a testimony to the world. A universe of one. It's all about me. Hey, apostles. I want to take you to this verse. I want you to turn there. Turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 36. You know why Mark chapter 4, verse 36 is not on my screen this morning? I couldn't figure out how to fit it with an appropriate font. So I made you turn. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. This is the same account. And it's the only one of the three Gospels that mentions this. It says this. Doesn't mention it anymore. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Love to hear those pages turning. When it's this long, it's in the New Testament. No, I'm just kidding. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Other little ships were with them. Now, I'm imagining that the apostles' ship was a little ship as well. But there were other little ships with them, like, there's Jesus. You think this only impacted the apostles? What about those other little ships? I've enjoyed, not in a weird way, but watching some of you just go through trials. You encourage me so much, because really, it's not about you, it's about God and His sustenance and His care and His love and how He He'll yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And I get to watch God be with you in your valleys, and it encourages me. Don't you love reading about Jesus and all of His miracles and all of His great works and all that He does? Don't you love reading about that? I'll tell you, I do too. But I love seeing it in people's lives too. It would have been very cool to be one of those other little ships. I'm telling you, when Jesus said, "Peace be still," He said that in Matthew, I think, in the same account. When He said, "Peace be still," it'd have been like glass. I mean, because you understand this. You know, for waves to settle down, it would take a while, right? Take a while. When He said, "Peace be still," He controls the molecules. Wind. Remember this. God uses us to be a testimony to the world. Romans chapter 9, Pharaoh, the reason why God would harden his heart, the Bible says, so that the world would know that there is a God in all the earth. And the world did hear about Him. He used the 10 plagues and He used them all against the gods of Egypt so that the world would know about Him. One of the greatest honors that God could ever do is put us in a storm and allow us to be in peril, to be in jeopardy, to be in danger. And they were in jeopardy. They were in peril. They were in danger. That's, the Bible is that's super clear. And it was because God wanted them in peril, in jeopardy, and in danger for His glory and to grow their faith. Remember this. You guys help remind me. My life is not about me. You know how I forget that? Every other minute. I'm so flaky that I can walk out after I preach and I think if I didn't drive, I would be more holy. I do. I just I don't look at anybody anymore because it's just such a crazy society. But I used to before. I'd be, give my... I just don't because I'm afraid they'll shoot me now. But it's probably more godly that I don't give anybody, you know. So it's my issue, right? My issue. Even driving home, the Lord was with me today because you guys know. I mean, Nassim even said, hey, be nice to Pastor Steve this morning. He had to go back home to get the slides. And normally, be like, the Lord was with me. I even got home. Oh, we're in an update. Oh, great. It convinced me because I have a brand new computer sitting there that's ready to go that I said, oh, you're coming in now. Yeah, that's right. But the Lord was with me. I just drove and I was calm, and it's a way better way to drive. I just, when God gives us trouble, it's a gift. I'm telling myself that so when I have trouble, that I'll have faith. If I don't have faith, what am I going to have? Fear and doubt. Final thought on this, and I have one more thought, and I'm done. Remember, nothing stresses God. Isn't that good? When the storm came up, it wasn't in heaven. Boop, boop, boop. Sector 5, Sea of Galilee, surprise storm. Send some angels. Doot, doot. No. Have you ever seen God stressed in the Bible? No. I think sometimes the most stressed out people in the world are people that go to church. We get all stressed out about everything because we're not resting in the Lord. You understand that? God's not stressed. That's important to remember. He's not surprised. He's not stressed. He's not discouraged. And he's all powerful. I've said this, and this is, what's the issue at hand, this entire message? It's faith. It's a theme of the book of Luke. If there is a singular theme that I'm just, of the book of Luke, it's faith, it's faith, it's faith. We cannot please God without faith. Will we trust Him? Will we trust Him? Or will we only trust Him when everything goes the way we want it to go, when He answers our prayers the way we want Him to answer them? And God cares. I want you to understand this. This is why I love asking the Lord for things. When He says no, I should go, great! Because that's the best thing that could ever happen. The Lord say no. Thank you for that no. None of the kids feel that way, right? I get to go see Elia and Callum in a couple weeks, and so I'm working on my reverse psychology efforts with Elia, right? She's going to be 4 in October, and man, does she have, she's a ton of fun when she wants to be, but man, when she has an attitude, she is 14 going on whatever. And no. It's like, okay, Elia. Yes, we are. And I have to be so careful. When somebody says no, it makes me want to say yes that much more. Ellie and I, we weren't a match made in heaven. I mean, I love her, right? But yeah, I could never marry an Ellie. I mean, I love Ellie, right? I just couldn't. It's just like Ellie, it's just if I say yes, she says no. If I say hi, she says low. And I'm like, Ellie, Papa loves you. What? Ellie? No, it's a faith. Will we trust the Lord? Will we trust Him? Here's the key. I want to finish with this. Not just because I'm checking the box. My greatest concern as a pastor, how many people will sit under my preaching and die and go to hell? I am incredibly burdened for your children. I feel like they're my children too. We have a lot of children that sit in here week after week, and have they hardened their heart? Are they calloused? Do they take Jesus for granted? Do we adults take Jesus for granted? If we don't have complete faith in Christ, it's 100% or nothing. We cannot go to heaven. And then after we're saved, it's about faith. Will we trust Him? Every day, one day at a time. It's about faith. It's about faith. But it's important. I loved Stephen's devotional at our young adults picnic at our house on Friday. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? This morning we learned some things about God, and it's the opposite, because look at that, God does care. We don't know the future, but He does. God's power is unlimited. God is the focus of the universe, not us. And He's not worried. Why should we? Don't be discouraged this morning. If God is working on your heart and goes, "Where is your faith?" That's good. That He would intervene and challenge you, "Where is your faith?" Without faith, we can't please Him. Let's pray.